Today's scripture reading will be from Ephesians 5, verses 22 through 33. Ephesians 5, 22 through 33. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it. Just as the Lord does the church, for we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband.
Before you consider this lesson not being for you, I want you to be considering whatever state you find yourself in, whether married, single, or whatsoever. This lesson is for you, and the things that have been crafted had everyone in mind, even though the focal point will definitely be the home. Everyone here has a home, whether you have a husband or a wife. And so when we consider the majesty of God in the home, we want to consider these thoughts from a few weeks ago. Last week we had many who were out, and because of that we pivoted and we talked about the majesty of God in the family of God. And so we pivoted a little bit. And so I just want to finish off what we started a few weeks ago. And next week we'll talk about the majesty of God in the Church of Christ, talk about some of the basics that we need to be reminded of. When we consider the majesty of God seen in the home, we understand that the Bible, the Word of God, is what teaches us what the home is. Too many today in our land, our time, want to define what the home is. They want to make the rules for the home. But unfortunately, they don't get that. And the reason why is because God is the one that created the home in the beginning. When we consider the home, too many homes are not responding to the Word of God in humble submission. Humble submission. Keeping in mind that we are the body of Christ. And since we are the body of Christ and Jesus Christ is the head, we submit ourselves to his headship. He is the head of the body. The church is his bride. Therefore, the church is his wife. And so we understand what it means, or should understand what it means, to be in humble submission and obedience to Jesus Christ. When we consider the home, we understand that there are great benefits to having a home. I'm not talking about a physical structure, but I'm talking about the people that are inside of that physical structure, that apply the Word of God on a daily basis. And when we consider the majesty of God, friends, I want us to be reminded that we have a responsibility. Whether we're single, married, doesn't matter. Whether our spouse is going on, does not matter. We have a responsibility of allowing the majesty of God to be inside our homes, thus benefiting the local work here at the Ninth and Main Church of Christ. When I talk to brethren, oftentimes on both sides of what I'm about to say, some, they read and study their Bibles together as couples. And some, they talk about spiritual things often. Yet on the other side of the equation, we have some that fail to even talk about spiritual things. They fail to read together. They fail to make the effort. And when you ask them why, they just say, I just didn't have time. Friends, let's take away the excuses. Let's talk about the Word of God at home. Let's read the Word of God together. Let's be reminded that we are a spiritual people inside of a home, inside of a house. And the reason why is because we have the responsibility as the people of God, as families, to nurture and to admonish one another, to help one another get back home to God. We must be reminded to respond properly to the will of God. Did you hear that? We must be reminded to respond properly to the will of God and to seek to instill these great principles in our lives and in the lives of our family. Our families are very important to God. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain to build it. God builds the house. The house is important to God. Children are important to God. We stop and we consider that. Hopefully, we'll even help some of those who are outside of the will of God, outside of Christ, understand the need to be a family that has cohesion, a family that comes together, a family that loves God, regardless if your children are in the house or outside of the house, you still have to be the people of God. And so I want us to consider a few things, a few perspectives, a few principles, and we're going to be using some things that you may think don't have anything to do with the home, but I believe they have everything to do with the home. And so I want us to be considering keeping the law in the home. And I want you to turn your Bibles to the book of 2 Kings chapter 22. Won't keep you that long, just long enough to give you the information that I studied. In 2 Kings chapter 22, we understand King Josiah. He was a young king, 8 years old. When we think about this man being 8 years old, becoming king, we understand that he becomes king. And in the 18th year, we already find him doing great work for God. He is right in the sight of God. He did that which was right in the sight of God in verse number 2. In verse number 3, we see now it come to pass in the 18th year of King Josiah that the king sent Shaphan, the scribe. And in other words, he sends him there and he finds the book of the law in verse number 8. Or Hilkiah finds the book of the law and has Shaphan read it in verse number 9. They're wild. They find the book of the law in the house of God. How do you find the book of the law in the house of God unless you haven't been reading the book of the law? Here they find the book of the law in the house of God. Shaphan reads it in verse number 9. He reads it to the king in verse number 10. And notice the response to reading the word of God in verses 11 through 13. Notice with me. Now it happened, when the king heard the words of the book of the law, he tore his clothes. Then the king commanded Hilkiah the priest, Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, Achbor, the son of Micaiah, Shaphan the scribe, and Asaiah, a servant of the king, saying, go inquire of the Lord for me, for the people and for all Judah, concerning the words of this book that has been found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is aroused against us because our fathers have not obeyed the word of this book to do according to all that is written concerning us. Now, let's ask a few questions, friends. How did the people of God get so far off from God? Well, they stopped going to the law. They stopped reading the law. They stopped reading the Ten Commandments, if you will. And because of that, they started to wander from God. What does this have to do with the home? Everything. The home has to keep the law of Christ in its midst. Got to keep the law of Christ in its forefront. Because if you don't, you'll wander off. Remember Romans 15:4, the things that were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. When we stop and we consider what was going on during the time of Josiah, very important point here, that they lost their way. And when they lost their way, they began to do that which was wrong in the sight of God. And it didn't benefit them. Well, when we have the law in the home, when we abide by the law of Christ, and we know how to deal with problems when they arise. We know how to think. We know how to work with one another in the home. What are some lessons we learned from this? Let me give you five things. Number one, never allow God's word to be misplaced in the home. Never allow it to be misplaced. What do you mean by that? Never allow it to be misplaced. You should always have a Bible somewhere in your house. You ought to be able to say, I look at it every day. I read it every day. I consult it every day. Wisdom that comes forth from above, James 3, 13 through verse 18. I consult God every day. The word of God should be physically seen in our homes. I know we have our electronic copies now. I think it probably would behoove us to have a paper copy that when your friends come over, they see the word of God out. They see the word of God out. Brethren, that means something. It means something to see the Holy Bible sitting on the coffee table, the Holy Bible sitting at the dinner table, the Holy Bible sitting on your nightstand. The application of God's word should be spiritually seen in our lives. It's another lesson. You think about Josiah and his response to the word of God, hearing the word of God, tearing his clothes, crying the way that he did. God saw his heart, and because of that, God did not allow him to see the destruction of Judah. It's something about responding properly to the word of God. The word should be read and applied in our homes. From the words of Foy E. Wallace, if not, why not? I don't have to have a wife. I don't have to have a husband in order to read the word of God every day. Keeping the law of God in the forefront of my heart, it will keep me away from a lot of things. It never fails when I'm not reading God's word on a daily basis. Something seems to take its spot. Be careful, friends. Satan is as a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. No one is exempt. So we should respond properly to the word of God. What are some applications that we can learn? What are some applications? When we stop and we think about this story and we think about Josiah and we think about the law of God being found, reading the word of God, they were amazed. We found the law inside of the temple. Why was the law lost in the temple? If anything, the temple represents God. The law of God represents God. The scrolls represent God. The Bible, if I could say it that way, the scrolls should not have been lost inside of the temple. That's like coming to Ninth and Main and not seeing a Bible. Or come in here and you find a Bible. Like, wow, we found a Bible here in the church building. That's where you're supposed to find the Bible. In a Christian's home, you should find the Bible inside of a Christian's home. But not just a physical Bible, but a Bible that is being read and applied on a daily basis. So we find subjects to learn in the Bible. And we study them together. We talk about them together. Reminded of Deuteronomy chapter 6. And even when we are working with our children, while we're riding, while we're walking in the park, while we're riding our bikes, while we're inside of a store, it doesn't matter. We want to be reminded of biblical principles. Friends, make no mistake about it. If you're not talking to your children and to your spouses about the word of God, someone else might be talking to them about something else. And the last thing we want is to be involved in snake talk. We talked about that a few weeks ago when Eve was in the garden and that snake was talking to his wife. Be careful when snakes are talking to your wife. That's free. Responses to the word of God can be seen in our growing respect for the word of God. Put in your Bible, Isaiah 66, verse number 2. Here we find in Isaiah 66 and verse number 2 that they trembled at the word of God. Trembled at it. Trembled at it. Deep appreciation for the word of God. In 2 Kings chapter 22 and verse number 19, notice what the Bible here says. Very interesting verse. God is speaking to Josiah, if you will. And he says, because your heart was tender and you humbled yourself before the Lord when you heard what I spoke against this place and against its inhabitants, that they would become a desolation and a curse. You tore your clothes and you wept before me. I also have heard you, says the Lord. The Lord heard Josiah. He responded to the word of God. He responded to what God was going to be doing to Judah. And remember, God was going to be sending Judah into Babylonian captivity. And Josiah did not have to go through that. You know, it's a good lesson for us when we keep the law of God in the forefront of our homes. Lord willing, that'll keep us from going into captivity. So the people of God went into captivity because of their hard-heartedness, their hard-headedness. Not for us, friends. We ought to be able to use the word of God as God intended for us to use it in order to navigate ourselves through the pitfalls of this life. And there are pitfalls. And so we stop and we consider that we want to be a people who have determined to hear what God says. And we want to remove idols like Josiah did in 2 Kings 23, verses 4 through 19. Anything that gets in the way between you and God has to go. It just has to go, because if it doesn't go, friends, it will become your idol. In the Church of Christ, for some reason, we don't talk about idols, but we have idols. Question, what's your idol? What's your idol? Sometimes I got to check myself on some of the idols I have. You got to watch them idols. You got to watch those things that get in the way between you and God. You got to watch those things. Because if you don't, they will become your God. And when they become affected, you are affected. But you ought to be able to get to a point where only if God is affected, you're affected. And so Josiah understood that. And because of that, he restores true worship to God's people, and never has a Passover been instituted like the Passover that Josiah did. Can you imagine your house maybe being off, maybe not all the way off? Whether you're married or single, it doesn't matter. Your house is your house. If you haven't been reading and studying and applying the word of God in your life on a daily basis, brethren, I beg you, we beg you, the elders beg you, do it. Because when your life is better, the church is better. When your life is better, society is better, at least in the local area. We're just trying to make San Angelo better. And then once we make that a little bit better, we want to venture out a little bit more and then venture out a little bit more. I'm thankful that people even want me to come and even speak to them to help them make their lives better. Why? Maybe they see something. I don't know. Don't really matter. But we do know this. God's word can make us better. So why do we lean to our own understanding? Why do we lean to what we think is right? Turn your Bibles to the book of Lamentations. Lamentation. I want us to talk about keeping mercy and compassion in the home. Put your seatbelts on. You will feel turbulence. Because sometimes as the people of God, and keep in mind that God's people were going to be going into Babylonian captivity, and Josiah was not going to see any of that. Praise God. He was righteous before God. You come to the book of Lamentation, and Josiah missed all of this. Jeremiah sees the destruction of Jerusalem because of the Chaldeans coming in and destroying the people. He didn't destroy all of them. He left some. But what Jeremiah saw caused him to lament. Hence, Lamentations. Yet, God leaves a remnant. God could have easily destroyed his people. Started over. But God leaves a remnant. He leaves a group. He leaves a seed, keeping in mind Revelation 5 and verse number 5, that Jesus would be that lion out of the tribe of Judah. Hebrews 7 and 8, dealing with Melchizedek, talking about the covenant that he made in Jeremiah 31, 31 through 34. Hebrews 8 verses 8 through 13. God was going to be bringing forth Jesus Christ through the tribe of Judah. He had to save Judah. Yet, Jeremiah would see the destruction. Horrific. He's lamenting. He's crying. Yet, he sees the mercy of God even in the midst of all of the destruction. Hold on. So, when we stop and we consider the majesty of God, we want to talk about keeping mercy and compassion in the home. In Lamentation 3, 22 through 24, here we find some very interesting passages dealing with hope. He said, though the Lord's mercy, or through the Lord's mercy, we are not consumed. That's what we just finished talking about. God could have easily destroyed Judah, but he didn't. Why? For our sake, for the gospel's sake, for the church's sake, for his own name's sake, because his compassion fails not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I hope in him. We sing in a little song camp. We sing that song, right? Let me help us out a little bit. God's compassion, according to the multitude of his mercies, ought to help us as family members in the home to be merciful and compassionate to one another. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. I wasn't always merciful to my children and wife when they was younger. And I remember growing up, I would venture to say that the immature are not merciful. They're not compassionate. Mercy and compassion is a sign of maturity. It's a sign that I'm not going to give you what I think you deserve. And I'm going to let you off. God did not give Israel what they deserved. I'm going to be merciful. Jeremiah, he sees that and he says, God is compassionate and his mercies, they're new every single morning. Jesus sought to show compassion to his creation. Compassion and pity must be practiced in the home. Sometimes we need to show mercy to ourselves. Sometimes we are our worst enemy. Yeah, we mess up. We make mistakes. We do things we have no business doing sometimes. But friends, if God doesn't give up on you, why should you give up on yourself? Amen. I'm looking at a few people that gives up on themselves every now and then. Stop that. You still got breath in your body. I mean, God hasn't given up on you. Make it right. That's all you got to do is just make it right. You stop and you think about compassion. I got a point in here from Brother Butt. That man came here and he taught a great lesson a couple of weeks ago on a Wednesday night. And praise be to God that through his providence, he was here to teach that lesson to us. We needed that lesson. If you haven't heard it, go online. Listen to that lesson of compassion and how Jesus was merciful and compassionate. And sometimes, according to Matthew 24 and verse number 12, because of our love growing cold, we become unmerciless. We become people who don't have compassion, meaning that people are in a state. They're in a fix, and we are trying to do what we can to help them out of that fix, out of that state. We were in our sins. God, what did you do? I sent my son. Jesus, what did you do? Royce, wonderful job. I died for you. I demonstrated compassion on the cross, and you're right, 100%. It's not the death, burial, and the resurrection as relates to the Lord's Supper. It's his death. He demonstrated mercy and compassion. And when you think of the home, the man ought to be willing to die for his family. I'm not talking about physical death only. I'm talking about sacrificing himself to the better good, for the good of the home. It's not about what I want. It's about what the family needs. And sometimes what the family needs is dad to just be a little bit more compassionate. Be a little bit more compassionate, Dad. In the church, it's the same way. We need to be a little bit more compassionate. What does that look like? Sometimes I don't know. But I do know compassion and pity must be practiced. This world is so hard-hearted and cruel now. And if we're not careful, the words of Jesus stands true. Even we ourselves will lack love and be a people who are not compassionate and merciful. And when people are compassionate and merciful in the home, they bring that to the church building. But if they're not compassionate and merciful at the home, but they bring that compassion and mercy to the church building, you're labeled a hypocrite by your own family members. Been there, done that. Dad, why you treat them that way, but you just yell at us like you half crazy? Looking back, I was immature, full of myself. Brethren, we can't be like that. We want to be consistent across the board. God is a compassionate God. He's a merciful God. He could kill us off anytime he wants to, but he doesn't. He wants to save us. Ezekiel 18, I believe it's verse number 30 or 32. God has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Praise be to God on that. When I stop and I consider David, don't have time to go through all of these passages, but I'll give them to you. In 2 Samuel chapter 9, verses 1 through 17, you remember David sought to show kindness to the house of Saul by the person of Mephibosheth. He said, the Bible says he sought for someone. He looked for an opportunity to be compassionate. 2 Samuel chapter 10, verse number 2, there was another man by the name of Hunan. He showed compassion and mercy toward him. This is one of my favorites. 2 Samuel 19, 31 through 39, another man by the name of Barzilla. He was an old man. Here we find that David wanted to show compassion to him, but Barzilla said, no, I'm an old man. Here's someone else. Show compassion to him. But nevertheless, David wanted to show compassion. He wanted to show mercy. We must seek to show compassion in the home. But one of the problems is that we are too familiar with one another at home. And so we think sometimes because, well, that's my spouse. Those are my children. Those are my parents. I don't really have to show compassion because they're not going anywhere. No, if anything, you ought to be just as compassionate and merciful to those who are in your home, those you are familiar with, than those who you are not familiar with. Maybe some of our marriages would be better. Maybe divorces would not take place even in the church if we demonstrated a little bit more compassion and mercy. Some came, asked Jesus in Mark 9, verse 22. They came to him and asked him, Son of David, show mercy. Be compassionate. This is the one that Brother Butt used. Luke chapter 7, verse number 13. The widow at 9 and her son being dead in the casket looks at the woman, says to her, woman, don't weep, don't cry. Now think about this, friends. Think about this from a lamentation perspective. Here, Jeremiah, he's lamenting, he's crying, he's hurting, because Jerusalem at one time was powerful, honoring God. But God had to come in and he had to discipline them. Yet, even though he's lamenting, he sees the compassion and mercy of God. Here we see Jesus and this woman of 9, a widow, lost her own only son. Don't weep, don't cry. He demonstrates compassion. Get up. The dead man gets out of the casket and begins to talk. Friends, what a merciful God that we serve. In Hebrews 5 and verse number 2, turn your Bibles there as we slowly make our way to Ephesians 5. In Hebrews 5 and verse 2, the human high priest had the responsibility of demonstrating compassion. If anybody understood what ignorance was all about, it would be the human high priest. They didn't know all things. However, for every high priest, verse number 1, taken from among men is appointed for men in things pertaining to God, in order that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. Watch this. He can have compassion on those who are ignorant and gone astray. Why? Since he himself is also subject to weakness. Now, in 1 Peter 2 and verse number 9, we are a royal priesthood. We're priests. If anybody should be able to have compassion on people, it should be us as priests, us as the people of God, those who have received compassion and mercy from God Almighty by saving us from our sins. We ought to demonstrate that compassion and mercy inside the home. Our children, they're ignorant. They come into this world knowing nothing. We have to teach them. My mom said something when I was young as a father. She said, son, before you spank them, you probably want to teach them. I thought that was a good point. Just don't be spanking them just to be spanking them, because then they're going to learn to be violent. Teach them. Teach them what you expect from them. Teach them what God expects from them. Teach them what how they ought to be operating within the home. And then when they violate that, then do what you need to do. And make sure you put it on that padded area that God gave. I'm serious. Don't be beating your kids across the face and on the back. Don't do that. Don't abuse them. You're trying to make a point with them. You want them to be godly and be a compassionate and merciful people. You don't want them to be violent, that when something happens to them, they're ready to. No, not like that. That's not the people of God. That's this world. You do this to me, I'll do this to you. No, we are a merciful people, a compassionate people. We need to be compassionate on the ignorant in the world. They're following their priest. They're following their reverend. They're following their pastors. And here we come saying, have you looked at Matthew 23, 7 through 9, where it tells us not to call no man father upon the earth? Have you looked at that? I haven't even seen that before. Just go read it. Those are the words of Jesus. You're demonstrating compassion. Well, now they got to make a decision. Do I keep calling this man father, even though I only have one father in heaven? Or do I say, you know what? Maybe I need to read the rest of this book to see what's going on. You want to talk about evangelism? That's evangelism. Getting people to see where they are in relation to God and helping them to go where God wants them to go, true compassion and mercy. And so this will translate into the congregation. When mistakes are made, even amongst us as the people of God, we're not quick to dismiss. We're not quick to get rid of. We're not quick to go to divorce court with the brethren. We must give space and opportunity to make corrections as needed. Even Jezebel was given room to repent. Believe that. And she was causing the people of God to commit fornication. She was causing the people of God to commit idolatry. And Jesus had the nerve to say, I'm going to give you room to turn around. Well, if he does that, we ought to have the nerve to do the same. Wow, we just may gain a brother or a sister. Finally, that should be Ephesians chapter 5. Is that on me or you? It don't matter. I'll be merciful and compassionate upon you. Turn to Ephesians 5. Keeping love and reverence in the home. Ephesians chapter 5, 22 through 23. Appreciate Mark reading that. Mark, you're doing better in your reading. Keep it up. You stop and you consider the home. The home must be saturated, friends, watch this point, with submission and love. Submission and love. Both of these are vitally important for the security of the home. Submission and love, for it to work and function properly as God will have it, must both be employed. The man of God must submit and love Jesus Christ. The woman of God must submit to her husband. The man of God must love his wife, even as Christ loves the church. Many homes have been destroyed because these two things have either been neglected or rejected in the home. Friends, time is out. for men to think that they can treat their wives or any type of way they want to. We can't. Time is out for women to think that they can talk to their husbands in any manner. They can't. God is watching. God deserves the best. The home deserves the best. Our children deserves the best. Before you start having children, make sure you got this in order. Husband, make sure that you love your wife. Wives, make sure that you're respectful to your husbands. So when you bring your children into the world, they'll be able to see this is how it's supposed to be. And then when they come to the church building, they see the structure of the church. They see elders and deacons and ministers and members all working together to the best of their ability in unison with the word of God. We stop and we consider this. It will not work if submission and love is not there. Even in the eldership, we have to submit to one another. There must be love for one another. We must submit to y'all because we're servants, but y'all must submit. There's nothing wrong with submission. Too many women have left the home because the man did not love like he's supposed to. Or maybe she didn't want to submit to the man's authority. Well, if that's the case, shame on her and shame on him. And so chaos ensues. It follows and it ends up in divorce court or death. Domestic violence is serious, even amongst children of God. I'll say this, and I'm going to say this. Brethren, if you're a victim of domestic violence, do not hesitate to let us know. Why should someone who is in Christ go to someone outside of Christ to deal with something that is moral? Keeping love and reverence in the home is vitally important for the majesty of God to be exalted. And friends, when we go out and we're seeking saving the lost, we're talking to people about their lives. We got some serious problems out there. But this book can fix it. The Bible can fix it. Properly understood, properly interpreted, properly applied, this Bible can fix it. If it can fix a man who was willing to shoot people up and sell dope and all that, it can fix anybody. Wives, submit to your husband. What does the word submit mean? It means to fall in rank, to fall in line. We don't like that type of language today. We think that's male chauvinistic. No, it's biblical. God knew what he was talking about when he wanted women to submit, but he wanted husbands to love their wives. A man is not ready to take on a wife if he's not ready to love her. And he shows love to her by talking with her with the word of God and wanting to lead her as close to heaven as humanly possible. Heard a guy at the gym in the locker room say the other day, making a joke out of it, and I wasn't happy with the joke. He was talking about, you know what you call marriage? He said, what? Shackles. You know he's talking about God when he says stuff like that. Don't laugh at stuff like that. It ain't nothing funny about that. Because God didn't call it shackles. He called it marriage. He didn't call it shackles. He called it leaving and cleaving. One of the greatest relationships you'll ever be in, as Brother Brian would say, it's the closest thing to your relationship with God that you will have on earth. Appreciate that. We're listening. You keep preaching. You keep teaching. Some of us are listening. Everyone who's preaching and teaching here, I love it. We ought to love them. They're preaching and teaching the word. Friends, we stop and we consider the same with our relationship with Christ. The husband is the head of the church of Christ. Let me make this point. Brethren, Christ does not have extra churches on the side. He's not peeking at other churches online. He doesn't covet and desire to be intimate with man-made churches. Matthew 15, verse number 13. Neither should we, and we must fight those urges and discipline our souls and our spirits on a daily basis. God is not looking at denominationalism and saying, oh, that's my body. No, he has one body. It's the church. Husbands, Jesus is the greatest husband a woman would ever have. The church. Colossians 3 and verse number 19, husbands, love your wives. But Paul says something a little bit different in Colossians 3:19, he said, be not bitter toward them. Don't be bitter toward your wife. Christ is not bitter toward us. Brethren, we must love our wives even as ourselves. Sisters, you must maintain the proper respect for your husband publicly and privately. Peter uses Sarah as an example or a point of reference for her respect for Abraham, calling him Lord with a little L. But she calls him Lord. Respect. We watch TV shows with a lack of respect for God and marriage and the home, and then we wonder why when we bring it into the church, be like, well, that's what I know. What? Know God. The majesty of God seen in the home is seen in respect and love. Well, Brother Mike, I don't have a husband. I don't have a wife. I'm single. Well, if you've been married before and you have made some mistakes in it, show one of those younger families, this is what I did. Don't do the same thing. That's Titus 2, the older teaching the younger. And so we consider our lives before the Lord. We consider the community that we live in. And when love and respect are in the home, then we'll see these things as I close. We'll see more harmony in the home. Brother Jerry, thank you for your prayer about us being friends. We'll see more camaraderie and friendship in the home. In the home. She's not my ball and chain. Jesus doesn't look at us as a ball and chain. We're his bride. He loves us. He gave himself for us. We'll see less anger and resentment. We'll see more Christian fellowship in the home. We don't have to wait to go to a fellowship. We can have fellowship in the home. A willingness to share our lives with one another in our homes. Invite other people into our homes to see the wisdom of God at work. When is the last time you invited someone in your house to see how you and your spouse operate? We must keep in mind that the husband-wife relationship should be the closest relationship we have on the face of the earth besides the one we have with God. Friends, I stop and I want to encourage us that God must be in the home. Because if he's not in the home, then you'll see it. Maybe you're not a child of God. We want to encourage you to become one. By believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, willing to repent of your sins, confess Christ to be Lord, be buried in water for the remission of sins. God will do something amazing in your life. He'll forgive you for everything you've done wrong. He'll add you to his son's church. He'll set you on the path toward heaven. The only thing you have to do is be faithful. It's a lot in that, though, but you can do it. Maybe a child of God and well, you just haven't allowed the majesty of God in your own life, well alone your house. Well, let's get that right. Whether we have children at home or not, whether we're single or not, God should be in our home. He should be within our walls, period. And so what God says goes. And so it's not about rule keeping. It's about keeping the commandments of God because that's what rules our lives. You get that when you get home. Because the world says, I'm not down with rule keeping. That's your problem. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And it's those commandments, Colossians 3:15, that rules your life. Only when you submit, as we stand, as we sing the Savior's invitation.